We're glad that you are here today, and I hope that sometime yesterday, or maybe sometime today, you get to get outside and enjoy the weather that we've got. We spent a lot of time yesterday chasing three kids around the baseball field with a lot of games and a lot of fun. It was a good day for us, and my oldest plays on a pretty good baseball team. They've won every game that they've played so far. They're very competitive boys, and they're very excited when they're able to pull off a win. But yesterday's game was a little bit different for them, right? Yesterday's game, they got down a little bit early. They weren't hitting the ball, and so they found themselves coming into the end of the game losing, right? That they'd never been that way before. And so the boys were a little bit anxious and maybe a little bit hard on themselves throughout the course of the game. The coaches were a little bit maybe extra vocal. Maybe that's why my voice sounds the way that it does today. The coaches were extra vocal. Some of the parents maybe a little more vocal towards the umpires than normal. It was an intense game, right? And towards the end of the game, the boys came back, right? We're down a couple of runs. The bases are loaded and what's probably going to be our last at bat, one of our best hitters comes up to the plate, and it was just this magical moment, right? You just knew that something was going to happen, right? It was building up to this, and he hits it deep into the outfield. All the runners score. The kid ends up with a triple, and our team, our kids, come back, and they win. Now, listen, these kids are used to winning, right? That's not new to them, but for them, it was different yesterday. Right, there was a different buzz after the game. There was a different sense of excitement, right? Even in a little league game, there's something magical about a comeback, right? Comebacks make us feel good. They elicit different emotions from us, I think, because at the end of the day, when we think about a comeback, when we think about somebody bouncing back, when we think about the underdog winning, it gives us this sense of hope. And as we open our Bibles, man, we can see that our Bible is full of people who have come back. Right, think about your favorite Bible character, your favorite Bible story, your person in God's Word, and I'm promising you, you're going to see that their life has that comeback in it. Think about King David, right? The king after God's own heart. He went from this place of obscurity, from this place where he's literally running for his life as Saul's armies chase after him. He comes back, and he's the king after God's own heart. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and he's left there to be eaten by lions. And what happens? Daniel comes back. And he rules over the nation. Think about Joseph. And his story's full of comebacks. He comes back from slavery. He comes back from prison, ultimately to lead the nation of Egypt through a famine and, in a sense, save the world during that time. Listen, comebacks give us hope. And as we've talked to people for the past year, I know that there's a lot of people, maybe in this room, a lot of people around us that feel like they're in need of a comeback. You don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a counselor or a therapist to know that people have struggled the past year, that many maybe are struggling even today, right? You can see tension, you can hear frustration, you can sense relational kind of fractures and maybe even people experiencing loneliness at a completely new level. We know, you know, a lot of people that have walked through sickness and illness and the grief that's associated with losing a loved one. It's been a tough season. And as we start a new series today, Resilient, right, our hope and our prayer is that we'd be able to take God's Word, open it up, and look at these different things that we're walking through and offer hope, offer encouragement, offer healing that can come through the person of Jesus. And I just want to say out front at the beginning of the series, just so it's out there and you know about it, right? If at any point you feel like you need to go deeper, you feel like you need or want to talk to someone about what's going on in your life, know that we're here, right? And know that we've created a resource page that's on our website. It's created by a group of licensed professional counselors. You can scan the QR code that's on the back of your seat and just click Resilient Resources. And you'll see their contact information there, along with a bunch of tools for you that you can use or that you can use to help a loved one if they're walking through a difficult season. But again, the hope, the prayer is that we would navigate these seasons from a biblical point of view, because the reality is we're all going to experience them, right? Maybe you're in one now, maybe you just got out of one, maybe you're heading towards one. Know that no matter where you're at, you are not alone. Right, you're in a room that's full of people that are struggling. You're in a room that's full of people that have been struggling at some point in their life, maybe not in the same way, maybe not the same experiences, but just know this morning, be comforted by the fact that you are not alone. There's a lot of people that are ready for a comeback in their lives in one way or another. And as we look in our Bibles, as we see all of those people that have come back over the course of their lives, there's one thing that's in common with every single one of them, right? It's not how smart they are. It's not their strength. It's not their determination. It's not that they just pushed through it. They didn't have lucky breaks. They didn't have good fortune. The common thread or theme that we see in all of their lives is that all of these people are children of God. And let me just tell you this morning that if you believed in Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that you too are a child of God and that you are more loved by him than you could ever imagine. So know that as we head into this message this morning, as we head into this series, our struggles don't define us. Our sins don't define us. Our tragedies don't define us. Listen, God defines us. And God has defined us as his children. So if you've got a Bible this morning, open up to Romans chapter 8. And the whole point today in Romans chapter 8 is to solidify that truth in our heart, right? That we are, in fact, children of God. And there's going to be four very practical, tangible realities that are true of our lives, knowing that we're his children, right? Romans chapter 8 is an incredible passage. D.L. Moody said this about Romans 8. He said, "I would rather live in Romans 8 than in the Garden of Eden. Man fell in the garden, but here in Romans 8, we're told that we will never fall again." Right, this chapter is amazing. And to dig in, starting at verse 1, would take hours today. You guys would miss the Masters this afternoon. It would take weeks to really do it justice. Don't worry, we're going to start in verse 31 at the end, at these final promises of hope. Right, things that we can hold on to if, in fact, we are children of God. Look at verse 31 with me. God's word says this. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right, it's an incredible question to ponder, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, really? Who can be against us? Right? No one. And I'll give you credit there. It's not in the text. It's an implied answer, right? No one can be against us. And so just know that as children of God this morning, the first thing that we can hang our hat on, the first thing we can do is this, is we can stand strong, right? We get this incredible assurance that no matter what we encounter, we're going to have someone on our side that never loses, someone that always wins, right? God is for us, and because of that, no one can stand a chance when they come up against us. But it's easy just to jump to that. Look at the first phrase in verse 31. He opens with another question. He says, "What then shall we say about all of these things?" And it should leave us, if we're good students of the word this morning, it should leave us to ask this question. What are these things, right? What is it that he is building these next several verses on? And these things that you see in verse 31 are essentially the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. Remember, this is a letter that's written to a group of people that would have been read all the way through at one time. And it's almost like this is a test question. It's almost like, okay, that this is a reminder statement. This is a summary time. It's almost like think back of all of the things that we have said so far. And while we can't read all eight chapters this morning, here's a recap of these things that he's talking about. And know that these are true if you are a child of God. Not just for the Christians in Rome that lived just after the time of Jesus. These things are true of you and of me if we are, in fact, God's children, if we believed in Jesus. The first is this: through Christ, we're believers and we're justified before God, meaning we are made right and there's no guilt in us before God anymore. We're reconciled to God. We enjoy peace with God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're not condemned before God. We're adopted by God. We have the hope of heaven and eternal life because of God. We have help in the Holy Spirit in our hearts because of God. We're called by God, and we have certainty that all things are working for the good of those who love God. Listen, the first eight chapters of Romans are absolutely amazing. Read them this afternoon. Spend some time with the Lord and know that all of these things are true if you're a child of God. All right, so knowing that, and it is so clear for us, that if God's willing to do all these things for us, surely he is for us, and that no one can stand against us. He's assuring us of that, right? He's reminding us of whose we are, to anchor our identity deep down in our relationship with Christ. And it's important that we are anchored there. It's important that we remember that in all seasons of life, guys, because listen, pain is real. Right, we're going to walk through hard things in our life. Sickness is real. Death is real. Depression is real. Divorce is real. Loneliness is real. Listen, all of us have probably experienced some of those things. But even so, right, don't be deceived and don't forget. Listen, God is for us. And it leads us to a question. Okay, all of these things, God is for us. How can I be confident and know for sure that God's for me? Look down at verse 32. Right, there's a powerful statement right here to anchor that in your hearts. It says, He, that's God, who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but gave Jesus up for us all, how will God not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? All right, this verse is Easter. Again, right, we celebrated it last week. We saw that God is willing to give us his son, and because of that, you can be confident that God is willing to give you all things, right? He will lavish it upon you. But know that this is not one of those prosperity gospel verses where you think, okay, great, God, I want a car, I want a new house, I want new clothes. That's not what this means, right? When we read that God will give us all things, it means that he'll give us everything that we need to be more like Christ. He'll give us everything we need to know him, to grow in our relationship with him. He is for us. We read this and we see that he has made this huge sacrifice in giving us his son. He gave up what was most precious to him in Jesus in order that you and I could have life. There's no way that he's going to hold back on us now, right? Of course, God's going to give you what you need. Of course, God's going to give us what we need to grow in our relationship with him. Right, I want you to think about it like this. Suppose I booked a trip for my family to go to Disney World, and don't be like the people in the first service that said, hey, we're going to go tell your kids you're going to Disney World. It's not happening. We're not going, right? This is just an illustration, okay? So, don't tell them, seriously. So if we booked a trip for our kids to go to Disney World, it would be expensive, right? We'd pay a lot of money for the tickets. We'd pay a lot for the hotels. We'd pay a lot for the meal plan and that kind of thing. We'd pay a lot for those silly matching t-shirts that people wear nowadays to take their picture in the park, and you know what I'm talking about because I've seen your pictures, right? We'd pay a lot of money. We'd be all set up for our trip. And then as we're driving up to the park, we'd see a sign that says parking, $50, right? That's where they get you. You know that, right? Parking, $50, right? How crazy would it be for me to draw the line right there and to say, you know what, forget it. Right? We've come all this way. We've done all of this, but that $50 crosses the line. I'm over it. I'm turning around and going home. Right? Nobody would do that, would they? Right? And guys, if we tried to, our wives would grab the steering wheel and make sure that we didn't, that we ended up in the park. Why? Because we've made the sacrifice already. Right? We've done all the work. We've gotten to that very point. So, of course, we're going to see it all the way through. That's what verse 32 is saying right here. God's saying that he's made the big purchase on the cross. He's given us the most precious thing already in his son, Jesus. Of course, he's going to give us what else we need to grow in our relationship with him. Of course, he's going to do what it takes to draw us close to him. Of course, he's going to take care of the parking for us, right? He's going to see that we're able to grow, that the cross assures us that he is for us. And so when we know that to be true of us, we can stand strong. All right, verse 33 says, "Who shall bring any charges against the children of God? It's God alone that justifies." Our second point this morning is this, is because we're children of God, in any season that we walk through, any trial that we face, we can stand confident before him. Okay, we can stand confident before him, and here's what this means. No one can go to God and talk about us, right? No one can take our dirty laundry, take our sins, take our bad habits, and go behind our back and make God think something of us that is not in fact true. Why? Because it says right here that the God has already forgiven us. And I'll tell you that sometimes we allow this to play tricks in our minds, right? That there's times where Satan will try to accuse us, where he'll bring up our past failures. He'll bring up our past sins. He'll try to get our minds to dwell on the ways that we've messed up. He'll try to get our minds to dwell on the doubt and the insecurities that we may feel. He'll get us to focus on shame or guilt or regret. He'll plant these seeds in our minds and make us wonder, am I good enough? Does God love me enough? Have I messed up too much this time? Am I too far gone? Is it too late for me? Maybe you've talked to someone that's asked this, or maybe you've asked, does God even love me? And let me just say that when we dwell on these thoughts, right, when we allow them to take over and capture our mind, we begin to define ourselves by these thoughts. We begin to define ourselves by these mistakes. We think, oh, this is who I am now. Or this is what I've done, and this is how people see me. This is how people look at me. We've seen people do that, right? We've maybe even done that to ourselves. Here's a tangible example of what that could look like. There's a guy that played for the Cubs, or there's a guy that was a Cubs fan several years ago, and his name is Steve Bartman. And if you know that name right now, you know what his life is defined by, right? There's only one thing anybody ever thinks of when they hear his name. I mentioned his name in the last service, and I got several text messages from angry Cubs fans. Why? Right, because he messed up their shot at the World Series several years ago. He was a fan sitting in the front row. A foul ball came to him in a playoff game, and he did what you would have done, James, what I would have done, right? He puts his glove up, and he tries to catch the ball. But in doing so, he prevented one of the Cubs' outfielders from catching it. And the Cubs went on to lose the game. It was a big deal. Minutes later, security is escorting him from the park, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because it was for his own safety, right? The fans in Chicago were ready to just absolutely destroy him. They had to have police parked outside of his home. He lost his job. He couldn't go anywhere. He's defined by this one mistake in his life. Everybody looks at him, and all they see is that mistake. All they see is that one moment. And forever, that's what he's remembered for. He had to leave the city, right? Because that's he couldn't escape that in his life. And I think that sometimes people don't do that to us. I think sometimes we do that to ourselves. We think back about that one moment. We can't get past it. We think about that one struggle or that one trial that exists in our life, and we just accept this fact that, well, that's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I have to be. That's how I have to live. Listen, that's not how it works for a child of God. That's not how it works for a believer. This verse tells us that we're not defined by what we've done. We're not defined by the emotions that we feel. God reminds us that when those thoughts creep in, when they mess with our minds, that God's not listening to those thoughts. He's not listening to what the world is saying about us. God tells us right here in verse 33, he's already forgiven us. So if you have those thoughts, if you have those doubts in this season or any season, just go back to the gospel and remember that you are a child of God. And because of that, you can stand confident before him, knowing exactly how he feels about you, that you are his child and that you are dearly loved. And the next verse has even more good news, right? Not only can we not be accused by God, we can't be condemned either. Verse 34 says this, who's going to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, Jesus is the one that was raised, and more than that, he's at the right hand of God, and more than that, Jesus is interceding or praying for us. Listen, as children of God, we can stand strong, we can stand confident, and then number three this morning is this, because guys, we stand forgiven. Right, that is who we are before God. We are forgiven of our sins. We're new creations before him. The old's gone. The new has come. The beginning of Romans 8 actually says, if you look back at that first verse, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Meaning, God's not looking to condemn those that he's saved. And I want you to hold on to that. Right? Repeat that in your mind a couple of times. There's no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. And let that sink into your hearts this morning. Because a lot of times, right, our hearts are the ones that seek to condemn us the most, right? We do this to ourselves. 1 John 3:20 says, whenever our heart condemns us, know that God is greater than our hearts. So often, remind your heart that there's no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Not only are we not condemned, you see right there in verse 34 that Jesus himself is praying for us. For me, it's hard to imagine anything more peace-giving, more life-giving than to know that Jesus himself is praying before God for us, right? You know what it feels like to have somebody pray over you, right? To have somebody pray into your life, to have somebody pray for you when you're walking through a difficult season. I had a guy at our church last night text me just a long prayer that he was lifting up for me and for my family. And it's this encouraging moment, right? To know that people are praying for you. You've experienced that, but this verse tells us that Jesus himself is praying for you, right? That you are on his mind, that you are on his heart, and that he is right next to God, talking to God about you. Right, if you're a child of God, it's an incredible thought. Robert Murray McSheen said this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. How would you feel if you could literally hear Jesus' voice right now, talking to God about you, praying for the trial that you're walking through right now? Praying about the uncertainty, praying about the doubt, praying about the sickness, praying about the diagnosis. What if you could hear? If you could hear Jesus. The Bible says it's happening. Right now, that God has Jesus right there with him and that Jesus is talking to God about you, interceding for us on our behalf. Robert Murray McSheen: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Listen to what else he said. Yet distance makes no difference. I know that he is praying for me. Guys, I can't think of anything more encouraging or life-giving when we're walking through seasons, when we're walking through trials, than to know that Jesus, that he has you on his heart, he has you on his mind, and he's praying to God the Father for you. Why would he do that? You didn't do something good, and he said, oh, because they've done something really great today, I'm going to pray for them. It's not something we've earned, right? Jesus does that because we're his children. Jesus does that because we are children of God, right? He's got us. He's for us. He is with us, right there. So if you didn't know that, circle that in your Bible, start, highlight it, underline it, and just know that Jesus is going to the Father on your behalf. And this chapter wraps up with one more anchor for us. And all of these anchors, all of these things that we can hold on to and look to as we walk through seasons of life are simply because we are children of God. These are realities for us. And the fourth is this: as children of God, when we stand with him, right? When we stand with Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love that we have in him. Look at verse 35, one of the most famous and well-recognized passages of Scripture. It says this: who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written? No. Right? For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come or anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, God is for us. We are his children, and we see here that we will never be separated from him. But look at verse 35, right? I want you to notice how this is written, because there's a point to this. Verse 35 asks an initial question: who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? It's a quick and easy answer, right? The ones that are reading this, the Christians in Rome, the original audience, those of us today that are reading it, just the automatic notion in our mind is, well, nobody. Nothing can separate us. But that's not what he says, right? He goes on and he lists these other things. Listen, it's not just about the right answer here. I think intellectually a lot of us know the right answer. This was written to speak and to drill that truth down into our hearts, right? So that we can hold on to it during difficult seasons. This is written in a way to warm our hearts, written in a way to encourage us. We see that Jesus forgives us, defends us, prays for us, and ultimately that he's with us. So when we face trouble, man, we do so standing with Jesus. All of these things that are listed there, we walk through them with him right there with us. And the incredible thing, look at verse 37, is not only do we walk through them, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors of them, right? It's not just that we win. It's not just that we're going to get through this safely to heaven with God the Father. It's that he will make us more than conquerors, meaning that he's going to use them in our lives in a way that only he can for our good. He's going to use them to help us grow, to deepen our faith. James chapter 1 talks about the trials that we encounter, building up perseverance and faith in our hearts. That's exactly what this is. So when we stand, man, we stand with God the Father, and that is an incredible promise buried here at the end of Romans chapter 8 in the Word of God. And all of these promises, right, all the ones that we looked at and all the ones that precede it in Romans chapter 8 are there, and they're true for us because we are, in fact, if we believed in Jesus, children of God. And these truths should lead us to this moment where they're anchored in our hearts. And as we walk through seasons of life, we should think, okay, so what? Okay, so what's next? Knowing this, what do I need to do? Listen, all of Romans 8, it's about this security in Jesus. It's about this reassurance and this comfort that he's got us, that no matter what we walk through, nothing will separate us from him. We can stand strong, confident, forgiven, because we're standing with him. And so as that truth sinks in, man, there's a lot of applications we could go to. Man, it should cause us and stir us to do so many things. But most of all this morning, I just want us to allow these truths to lift our hearts and to lift our heads. If you're walking through a difficult season right now, if you're facing trials and challenges, if you're unsure or uncertain, allow the truth of God's word this morning to encourage your heart, to build you up. Listen, we know from God's word that the sin and suffering, mental turmoil, emotional turmoil, loss, grief, discouragement, all of those things are there. But this was written, right? Romans chapter 8, so that we can know that God's with us, so that we can hold on to the truth that's there and lift our heads and lift our hearts, confident that as children of God, he is with us. And over these next several weeks, as we look at some specific things that many of us have or are walking through, we can do so with our hearts anchored right here in Romans 8, knowing that we're his children and that he is with us and that we can be confident of these things. Would you pray with me? This morning, as we just take a second to respond to the word of God, I want to encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, if you're a Christian today, remind yourself of the truth that we read in Romans chapter 8. And spend time thanking Jesus now that those are realities in your life. I mean, thank him that you can stand confident before him. Thank him that he's forgiven you. Thank him that when you stand with him and that he's called you, set you apart as his child, and just apply those to the season of life that you might find yourself in. Allow your heart and your mind to be encouraged. And this morning, if you would say, you know what, I'm not sure that that's me. If you would say, you know what, I'm not sure that I feel those things. I'm not sure that I've experienced those things. I'm not sure that I know those things to be true about me. Maybe you're thinking that because you would say, I'm not sure that I am, in fact, a child of God. If that's you this morning, and let me just encourage you to, like so many did last week on Easter, this morning, surrender your life to Jesus. Right? Become a child of God. We're going to have pastors that are here at the front. In just a minute, when everybody else stands to sing, I want to invite you to come right down to the front and just say to the person that's standing here, I'm ready to be a child of God. I want those promises to be true in my life. And we'll walk you through what God's word has to say about that. Maybe this morning you'd say, I am a child of God, and it's time for me to tell people. It's time for me to get baptized like those that did in our 9 o'clock service and our 9:30 service. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe this morning you would just say, you know what? These truths are lifting my head. They're lifting my heart. But I'm walking through a season. I just want somebody to pray with me. We'd be honored to pray with you about what's going on in your world, about what's going on with your life. As I said, pastors will be here. We'd love to talk. We'd love to pray with what you're walking through. I'm going to pray for us, then we'll stand and we'll worship and we'll pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we read it, we see and we know and we're confident that we are your children. And God, right here, right now this morning, I pray that you would let those truths from your word, God, that you would set them as anchors in our heart, as anchors in our soul, so that as we walk through life facing the things that we'll face, God, we do so guided and directed by your truth. Father, I pray for the heart of every person in this room, that you would build us up and that you would strengthen us to walk through whatever season you've got us in. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.